Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Lord's anger against Israel. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim. It just seemed to fit in. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart. You heard more than you got.
Thanks, mate. You did good. Thank you, John. You did well. That's good. What is the chief characteristic of God? What is the one quality of God that all other religions miss in the presentations of their God? What is that one quality that's mentioned more times than any other quality that is expressed about God? What is that one? What is that one word? Come on. Love, of course, of course. God is love. God so loved us. See, that is a theme running through the Bible. When we begin this incredible passage of Scripture, we really have to begin by going back to Genesis chapter 3, where God created humanity. He loved them. He created them in his image and his likeness. What does that actually mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It doesn't mean that we look like him. It means that we have the capacity to reason, to choose, engage together, and so on. It is the image of God means that we are created to function with qualities that are expressed in God. The fruit of the Spirit, for example, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, are the expression of the character of God. And God intended, when he created us, that we should express the qualities that he has, love. And just, I want you to think for a moment the first human beings that were created, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Gethsemane. What an incredible thing that was. You ever thought of the garden? And they walked in the garden, they had everything they possibly needed, they engaged with God, and it was just an incredible thing. How long that happened for, we're not sure. But at some point, the nature and character of God was questioned and challenged. Remember, Satan came in the guise of a serpent who is said is more beautiful than any creature that had been made. You can't imagine that, can you? What happens when you see a snake? I know what happens to me in the bush when I see a snake. I stop. Why? Because it's an evil thing. But here in this context, he was more beautiful. He engaged with Adam and Eve. He said, has God said, you can eat all of the fruit of the garden? They said, yeah, yes, except for one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if you touch that fruit, you'll die. Well, just imagine this interaction. And Satan laughed. He said, no, you won't die. God actually doesn't want you to eat the fruit of the tree, because if you do, you'll become like him, understanding good and evil. He doesn't want you to understand that. God is trying to cheat you. He actually wants to keep you restricted and limited. That's why he wants to rule you. And through the process, how long it took, we don't know, but through the process, Eve began to think about this and thought, well, the fruit looks fantastic. We've been given cherries this week by one of our friends, and they are that huge, incredibly tasting cherry. And every time I eat one of them, I think of my friend Alan, and I sent a little note saying, these are the most wonderful cherries. And I think the fruit of the garden must have been just a little bit better than that. And imagine when they took the fruit and they ate the fruit, they thought, wow, why does God not want us to have this? Actually, it wasn't the fruit that was the issue. It was God's right to rule. God said, don't do it. If you do, you'll die. Satan says, no, you're not going to die. That's ridiculous. Why would God kill you? But you see, what God was saying to them, your capacity to live forever won't be there, but the reality is a dimension within you that makes you human and links you to me will die. You see, you were created with three dimensions, a spiritual dimension, a soulish dimension, and a physical dimension. Now, I engage with people most days who are not Christians, and it's an incredible thing to engage with them with those two dimensions. And occasionally, somebody will talk about dying, and they will throw away a remark like, well, one matter, I'll be gone. Doesn't matter where I am, I'll be dead. I say, no, only your body will be dead. The real you, the spiritual dimension, the dimension of your soul, will live on forever. Now, I've said that to people who have terminal illness and have said to me, "Would you take my funeral?" And I say, "Whatever would I say at your funeral?" And they say, "Well, it won't matter, I'll be dead." And I say, no. Only your body will be dead. And I see the shock on their face. Because, you see, we were created with eternity in mind. And after death, we'll always be somewhere. And that dimension was lost at the fall. And humanity were banished from the presence of God. But because God loves us, God wanted to engage with us. And in chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 of Genesis, we read these lovely words where God spoke condemnation to Satan and to those who disobeyed him. And then promised that one would come who would be a deliverer, and he would step on Satan's head and crush him. But the one who would do that would be wounded. And of course, he's referring to Jesus. And it's interesting, from that point, we go to Genesis 12, God says to Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, "I'm going to call you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to send you into a land you don't know. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Of course, God had in mind establishing the Israeli nation. And through Israel, he would establish a kingdom. And if you talk to a really close Orthodox Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus, he believes that salvation is only for the Jew. And I love to talk to them and engage with them about that. But what God had in mind, listen, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God had in mind that he would send Jesus. Do you know how many times Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament? Not in name, but in description, in analogy, through the feast days, 300 times. Psalm 22 describes his crucifixion and the details, and the resurrection is spoken of. And in these verses that we read today, we have a lovely beginning of Jesus, and it describes him. In chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Just imagine that. God with us. And then the reading that we had today, where he begins, he speaks again, and he describes in this lovely prophecy, chapter 9, 6 and 7, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I want you to notice the description. In fact, every time Jesus is mentioned from here, he begins with Emmanuel, God with us. Then this description expands on that. Then you get to the New Testament and he's expanded again, as we see God unpack the person of Jesus. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." What does that mean? The authority of God is vested in Jesus. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Let's look at it for a moment. The concept of government is authority. When you think of the nature of sin in the fall, it was really about authority. Is about the rejection of God's rule in humanity. When Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, And he expounded God's plan unfolding in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He brought it to a conclusion by saying, God therefore has declared Jesus, this same Jesus, to be both Lord and Christ. God intended through Jesus to re-establish his authority in humanity. And one of the biggest issues when we engage with people who become Christians is for them to grasp the fact that from that moment, God rules. And often, there are some here that I've said this to, but often people who make a commitment to Jesus will come to me at some point and say, this is not really working. You know, I'm struggling for this to really work. And I always use one little phrase. I say to them, Jesus must have all of you. Jesus must have. He can only change what you give him to change. You see, he is the incredible governor, the authority that God has established. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. How can you describe Jesus? How could you begin to describe who he is? You know, I sometimes take a passage of scripture and just meditate on it. Recently I was meditating through Isaiah 40. One of my favourite chapters in all of the Old Testament. And it's a description of God creating. And just a few things he says. He opened the heavens like a scroll. And just like, you see the heavens, and he unrolled it like a scroll. Just try to get that around your mind. And he flung the stars into place. Then he numbered them. Then he named them. Just think about that for a moment. I've told you the story of lying on the back lawn with my granddaughter when she was quite little, and we were looking at the stars, and she said, let's count the stars. And she said, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I've lost count. Let's start again. And then she says, they are just too many. I can never count them all. And I said to her, sweetheart, do you know who made the stars? God made the stars. And she says, oh, Grandpa, he must be really very, very big. And I said, he's wonderful. He's incredible. He's the wonderful counselor. Is God your counselor? He's mine and he's yours. Do you know what makes him such an incredible counselor? He knows everything about us. And the more we engage with him, the more he changes us, the more he invests in us, the more he directs us. He gives us the capacity to love. And you know what love does? It melts the heart of the hardest people. And you see people who are busy, negative towards God, what do they do with love? They don't really know what to do with love. He's mighty God. He's in control of his world. Everlasting Father. Isn't that a beautiful word, Father? You know, some of our African people call me Dad. The younger ones have started to call me. We've gone to the next gen. We're working with the next generation of people, and they've started to call me Grandpa. And one of our lovely men, a beautiful man in Zambia, over the last few weeks has started to call me Father. So he writes, Dear Father. And I'm trying to work this out. And what's happening there is our relationship is deepening, and he sees me as grandfather to his children. The children start to call me grandfather. And so this lovely man expresses his love by saying Father. And why does he say that? Because we love him, we love his children, we love what God is doing in that incredible place. God is building his church, the fourth church he's planted. And they've just built a facility to hold 400 people and have planted the next church plant. See, God is his father. God is engaging with him. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The great, and if you look at our world, look at the mess we're in as a nation. You know, peace comes when our focus is on the Prince of Peace, when we know the one who brings peace. He brings reconciliation and engagement. So this prophecy about the coming Messiah is God's revelation. He was sending somebody. His name is Jesus. And it's interesting to see the New Testament unpack the majesty of this child. As I said, Peter called him both Lord and Christ. That is King, the God who has authority, and the Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one. So when people come to faith, we say he is Lord and Saviour. He's not Saviour and Lord, because that's the wrong way around. He is Lord who governs our lives, forgives us, and brings us into a reconciled relationship with God. And it's interesting to see how John actually explains him. In John chapter 1, let's think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does the Word mean? He is the visible expression of God, the explanation of God. He lives out what he created us to become. So he is also the explanation of what God intended humanity to be, the Word. But who is this Word? The visible expression of God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. That's a description of Jesus. Then it goes just a little bit further and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Then it goes down a little bit further and it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the one and only begotten of the Father has revealed him. So what's it saying there? He's saying God took upon himself the form of a human being and he came and gave expression to what God is. God is love. Jesus loved. Even on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This Jesus became flesh. In verse 29, an interesting thing happens. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, just beginning. And he comes along and John is baptizing people. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was told to go and prepare the way for Jesus by baptizing them, calling them to repentance. And he's in that process of doing that. And Jesus walks along. John sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did that mean? You see, he's going back to the Old Testament feast days where Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And he's saying, you know, that feast day that promised the Messiah would come and the Messiah would deal with the problem of alienation between us and God, he's here. And he introduces him. And Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And in John 3, he begins to unpack that. Remember the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus came and met with Jesus at night and said, in effect, "How do I know God? You've come, you're from God. I know you've come from God. But how do I know God?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." He says, "What's that mean? I don't get that. Can I go into the second time of my mother's womb?" He said, "No, there are two kinds of birth. There is the physical birth and then the spiritual birth. The spiritual birth is when you come to Jesus and he creates within you new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit comes to occupy you." And then he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that whoever believes will have the gift of eternal life." The gift of eternal life. This incredible passage in Isaiah unpacks the wonder of God and then says you can know him. He came to make it possible for you to know him, for you to engage with him. God wants to be a part of your life. Do you imagine for a moment that Jesus, all of this came, all of this happened, and he doesn't want you to take the opportunity and respond to that? God wants you to know him. He's not some reluctant God standing out there. He's saying, "Come, let's deal with the problem. Rejection of God's authority." An old preacher used to say, "Give your life to Christ. He can do more with it than you can." Think about that for a moment. Whatever your life, whatever you do, whatever your priorities, you take God out of the equation, and what have you got? Now, I'm 89 this next year, which is kind of pretty close to the end. And the dimension of God in my life has made life make sense. I love the privilege of knowing God. I love the privilege of sharing Jesus with other people. I love Africa, as you know. And the privileges that we have there are incredible. And we see others getting involved. And last night, one of our key men rang me and said, "I just want to thank you for the privilege we have in engaging." He's a guy who funds young men, who funds ministry. He runs our microfunding program across Africa. And he was saying, "What a privilege we have. You know, it's God at work, and God wants us to be involved with him in his work." Let me just finish this by summarizing. And I have to tell you, I've struggled all the way. I knew there was too much material. I didn't have any idea how to present it except the way I've done. And I hope it makes sense to you. But let me just leave this with you. I got to the end of it yesterday and the day before, and just meditating on all of this, thinking, this is so incredible. I could teach a series on this for 12 months. I will never do that. But this is the privilege you and I have, every one of us. God's purpose for us as a church is that every one of us, this is always my burden and my desire, every one of us can know God and be part of what his intent is, that we share together as functioning parts of the body of Christ. That's your privilege. We begin by embracing his authority. We walk with him, and his Holy Spirit begins to change us from one degree of being like Jesus to another. And then it begins to overflow and giving us opportunities. And the more we understand about who he is and what he's done, the more we express. The more we express, the more we understand. I want to just encourage you to go away, think about what God has done for you. Think about the privilege we have of knowing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace when he is not king. Embrace him. Let me pray. Father, we bless you for this incredible privilege of knowing Jesus, who is everything, who is all these things we've said, and you desire for us to know you and to walk with you and to become like you in the expression of your character as we grow and live and overflow. Help us to grasp that and to desire to know you like that. In Jesus' name, amen.